close together. That's good. That's all right. You're family, so that's good. Let's go ahead and open up in prayer. Father, in all things, we give you thanks in the good and the bad and the trying, and we know that you're in control of all things, and we're thankful for that. I pray for those that are not here today, that you protect them, you look over them. We know that you do already. And I pray for us that you would give us a good time of fellowship and just help me to share God's word this morning. And we pray that for all parts of the service as well coming up. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was in Rapid City all week, actually last week for a few days and this week, so it's been a little bit of a busy time for me. I got back Friday, so I flew a week ago on the plane, so I'm thinking my 14-day quarantine time is probably up now, so that's good news. It's terrible you have to start thinking about those things, but I'll just share a couple of things I know, like from my business that we are going through, and I'm sure some of you maybe have experienced it, but I know like Mutual of Omaha this week, if you saw, they had closed down because there was one person with the coronavirus. So I think they're just taking precautions. For us, I know from a work tomorrow, we're actually told everybody, if you can work from home, work from home. We're going to test out all of our internet and our infrastructure in preparation if like schools close or anything else so that people can continue to perform their jobs. And we just want to make sure that we're all set up to handle that. So if you hear different businesses are doing a lot of different things out there. But I couldn't help last night before I sent my notes off. I thought, you know, there's probably some people that are pretty anxious out there today too. And that's a pretty common thing. So before we get into the lesson, I just wanted to read a psalm and just be reminded that God's in control of everything. So I'm just going to read a couple of verses in Psalm 91 and then we'll read Psalm 46. And I saw that Pat Campbell, he had given a devotional in chapel in Peru. So I think he said he used a text from Psalm 91. I didn't read all of that, but verses 1 and 2 says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust." And then I'm going to read Psalm 46. Psalm 46 says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." So when we think about things, how should we treat it as believers? I think there's a certain sense we see here that God is in control of this, right? And I've reminded people and reminded myself to say, I don't believe that he's going to add a single day of my life or take one away because of the pandemic that we have. So we just want to remain vigilant, do what the CDC is saying, wash your hands, keep your social distancing and all those things. Those are good and proper things. But I think as we've gone through the one another verses, it may even be a good opportunity for us to be thinking about how can we help somebody, maybe a elderly person that needs some groceries or a different thing. So, I guess this is my admonishment to us as a body to say, think about not just how it's going to impact me, but in times of struggles, I think believers and Christians in the church can always raise to the occasion and provide some help in those situations. So anyone have a good verse that they use when there's anxiety out there and different things that you want to share or anything else that you would maybe remind us of this morning?
Unfortunately, I'm not going to be able to quote the exact verse. It's in Jeremiah 38, maybe. But the verse itself, I don't know what it says.
Yeah. That is good. Yeah. Yes.
Are in Romans 8:18, I love this one. It says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God."
That's good. That's great. Anyone else?
I have two. Romans 8:28.
Mm-hmm. Are called according to his purpose. Yes, yes.
And Nahum 1:7.
Yep.
The Lord is good, a strong hand in the day of trouble.
That's right. Yep. Very good.
Psalms 56:3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee.
Very good. That's great. Jim.
2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind.
Very good. Anyone else? All right. Well, I'm sure there's many, many verses of encouragement for us to focus on. And if you do get stressed out this week, we don't know what's going to happen here. But we know God's in control. Rest on the words, God's words. And you know what? We're all here together as well. If there is something that somebody needs, we want to know about it as well and see if we can't help provide for those needs. You know, I kind of think about even job situations. There could be people that lose their job temporarily for something. So, you know, just keep us as the elders, pastor, others aware of some of those things, and we definitely want to be looking out and caring for one another. Doesn't mean we just do it, but it means the whole body reaches out, and I believe that we do that anyway already. So just wanted to give a few words of encouragement this morning because it can be, we can get easily bogged down if you watch the news 24/7, right? So there's a lot of things, but be encouraged. The Lord is still in control. All right, with that, let's get into the One Another series again. Oh, I won't say much on that one. I put together just this, the little bit of a summary. We started to do this the last week, but I just put a few of the items down that we've learned over our time together so far, and I'll add to it from this week here for next week when we do it. But we start out with looking at the fruit of the Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit is who guides us as believers. The Holy Spirit also provides each believer with spiritual gifts. And those gifts, we also want to have, we have liberty in Christ, but we've learned don't use the liberty for the flesh. We're commanded to love. Christ is our great example. And we see that that's where we have love as sacrificial based on what Christ did for us. We want to build up the body of Christ in love. So even what I expressed this morning, kind of looking out for one another, is really based on Christ's love for us, really. It's the one another's. Build up the body of Christ in love. We also want to strive for unity in the body. We don't want to cause dissension and be unruly, but we want to build each other up. We want to walk in a manner pleasing to God. We also saw that love is a choice. And we are to stir up love and good works in the body. I think that was in Hebrews. And it's important to be part of the fellowship, the church. Guess what? Those that are home, and I know that, you know, there's good reasons for it, but they're missing out on some of this admonishment and encouragement, right? So we want to encourage people to be a part of the body. And we also want to encourage and exhort each other. We're also called to be holy. We're said to love fervently. I think that word fervently, I always kind of remember that from last week, saying stir up. It's like putting a heat under it, right? Not to overboil or anything, but it's a control. But love fervently. And then we want to have compassion for one another and also be hospitable to one another and also have a good attitude without complaining. That's an important one. Okay, so today We're done with the verses on love, so we accomplished that. So we're getting into joy and peace. The one thing the way I categorize these verses, some could represent multiple of the fruit of the spirits, right? The virtues. So I'm not going to hit Romans 16:16. We knocked that one out the other couple weeks ago. Greet each one with a holy kiss. Today, remember, it is just a fist bump, so that's the appropriate thing. And then we'll cover Colossians 3:16. So can I get somebody to read these verses for us, and we'll get started? Who would like to? Anyone, anyone? Linda.
Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on a tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in the word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Very good. As we've been doing, I always cover a few verses around the main text with one another. So we see here we have a couple of them, like kind of associated with the joy and suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. And then we also have teaching and admonishing one another. So again, just to give you a little bit of a context, and I'm going to read verses if you have your Bible and are open to that text. I'm going to just read Colossians 1 through 4, just give you a little background here. It says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And again, our text is primarily in this 12 through 17, but I think verses 1 through 4 help us, just remind us to focus on those things which are above. Paul's contrasting things which are above compared to things on the earth. And if we were to read verses 5 through 11, we're going to see that what's shown is the earthly or fleshly traits. So I didn't want to go through all of those today. But in verse 7, he reminds us, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. And you can kind of skim through those items, but the main thing there is, the key thing here is, as a believer, you used to do this, but you don't anymore. And I think that's the real contrast that we're seeing. And as we go on to verse 10, Paul reminds us that we have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We're to become more like Jesus in our walk. And in verse 11, Paul reminds us of the unity that we have in Christ. So now we get into the text for right now in verse 12. And Paul tells us more of what the new man looks like, the one that doesn't follow the world or the flesh, but it's focused on things above. So again, verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. Again, if you're a believer, you're elect of God, and that's a good thing, isn't it? We have responded to God's sovereign grace, and as such, we are positionally holy, we're set apart, and we are beloved of him. Believers are the objects of God's incomprehensible special love, as we are called the beloved. And then he says, because of this special love, we're commanded to put on tender mercies, which is the heart of compassion. It's kind of the seat of the emotions, you might say, those tender mercies. Kindness shows tender concern for others. A lot of these are others focused too as we read them, aren't they? We need to treat others gently, just as the Lord treats all believers, with concern and sympathy. Humility. How many of us like humility? I'm pretty proud that I'm humble. That can be something as well. If I've seen people sometimes want to be so humble that they are almost prideful in it. But that's not what this is saying, all right? Lowliness, willingness to be humbled and to esteem others better than themselves. And I think that is the opposite of pride, right? Meekness. Who can give me a good definition of meekness? Any word studiers out there? Meekness.
Can you guess at it?
Yeah, go ahead.
I'm going to say prideful of what you have.
Prideful?
What you are.
Okay. How about anyone else? The rock?
Yeah, I think he really reflected God. He had tremendous power and authority, but he restrained it tremendously.
Yeah. So here's what I put down, with strength to deny oneself and to walk in grace toward all men. How's that? Does that make sense?
Yeah, a lot of times the standard, the definition of meekness is strength under control.
Yeah, strength under control. That's right. Yeah. No, I like that one too.
Good, I said that wrong. I meant the opposite of.
The opposite of that.
Yeah,
that's all right. That's all right. And by the way, it's good to have you back today. So I know that Vince, anyone know where Vince is at? Have you heard from Vince?
He's not feeling well this morning.
Okay. All right. Well, we need to pray for him then. That's for sure. We saw the fundamentals in the faith class was canceled this morning. So, all right. Yes, and sometimes meekness is also referred to as gentleness and power under control. So you're absolutely right. And then we have long-suffering. Patience, being slow to anger, being able to endure injuries inflicted by others, and the willingness to accept irritating and painful situations. That's kind of a hard one too, isn't it? But these are all things I think that God says if we put on the new man, we have a focus of the heaven on those things that are eternal. These are things that we need to keep in mind and keep striving for, right? It also says to bear one another in verse 13 and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also could do. No, it says must do, right? I don't think that's an option. So when we read this, sometimes we think of things as being a suggestion, but really these are things that we must do as Christians. We must bear with one another. We must forgive one another. Bearing with one another. Give me an example of that. How could you bear with one another? Jim.
The only thing I could think of is if you have a brother who's having a problem, and it's an understandable problem, it's not a, doesn't have a problem with God, he's just got a problem. You would maybe give this fellow a little bit of extra room to maybe be a little, what's the word I'm looking for?
Mm-hmm.
A little more bold speaking than he usually is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Does
anyone else have a good example?
We're all in process, and so we all have a little problem. So I would think we just bear with each one of us needs to be taken with a grain of salt, I guess. Bear each individual because we're all still.
Yeah. Yeah, Jim.
I think with all of these, if we're looking for examples, we just look to the life of Christ on earth, because I know we think some of these sound really difficult to do, but if we just look to the gospel and see that Jesus, I mean, how many times did he bear with Peter when he said something?
And I think we're going to even see, you know, the next verse, what helps us to do that? It's the overarching theme of love. We bear with one another because we love them. We love Christ. We love them. Love helps us to put that into perspective. I think of even something as simple as, I know I'm kind of a detailed kind of a guy, just my nature, right? So I can do a lot of bullet points, and you see a lot of bullet points even in my presentations. So poor Jan, she's got to put up with some of my long stories sometimes. I try to condense them, but you bear with me, don't you? I don't know if you've said this, but I heard somebody else say, I just want to know the time. I don't need to know how the clock was made, right? Has anyone heard that before? So if you're a detailed person, sometimes we have to kind of learn to talk at different levels. And the other thing that's beautiful about that is neither of us are wrong. It's just how we perceive things and how we work together. So we love through all of our little idiosyncrasies, and that's what bearing with one another is. So anyway, that's just a real small practical side of things. And I didn't give any examples the other way around, so it's because I love you. Okay, forgiving one another. I think we know what that is. It's harder in practice, isn't it, sometimes? But if we've done wrong to somebody, we need to be willing to forgive. And sometimes our pride comes in the way. But it's not an option, is it? It should be that we forgive one another. And the overall arching, kind of like what Jim said, our standard is Christ. So when you think about somebody that you're having a hard time to forgive, put yourself in that position now and think, wow, how could Christ forgive me? But he did. And if he can forgive me, don't you think he can enable me to have the love to forgive that person? I just think your conscience and everything else is so much better when you get right with somebody. If you know that you've wronged them, or maybe if somebody's wronged you, we can approach them and try to talk through the situations. Now, you're not guaranteed to be forgiven. But I think those are things, you know, I'm not going to get into all of that today with different ways to seek forgiveness or, you know, when somebody's done wrong, but we want to have reconciliation in the body. Any relationship, really, the goal is to restore one another and to be, it's really that unity that we talk about, isn't it? Unity of the body. So if we have known things where we have not forgiven, that strangles and strains unity of the body. So just remember that. So that's something we just always want to strive for, is to forgive one another. And then he says, verse 14, but above all things put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And again, we've talked quite a bit about putting on love, but it's true. Love is the bond of unity. It is what trumps all the other qualities that we should exhibit. Love is the first and overriding virtue that we must demonstrate. And I'll just add that in this context, the Gnostics at the time, if you think about why is the emphasis here, they would probably have said that knowledge was the bond of perfection, right? Striving to understand and to know, but really they were not practicing that. So in this case, it's this love, Christ's love, is what's the bond of perfection. Any comments so far? These verses? All right, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. We can have peace with God only because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. We now have security and can rest in God's perfect peace. And this is where it all starts, isn't it? Just as we are to put on love, which is a bond of perfection, we're called to have peace. How many of you like to have peace in your life? Yeah, yeah. Have you ever noticed, too, I didn't notice this when Addie was overseas, whenever you take pictures with people, they're always giving you the peace sign. Have you ever noticed that? Look at Facebook or Instagram and see how many people oftentimes, peace. I'm not sure why, but maybe everybody's thinking of this verse. You got to have peace, right? Could be. We are to have an inner peace and to have peace within the body of the believers. So I think it's both sides of things. I think unity, peace and unity go together, don't they? Me individually, I need to have peace in my life, reconcile myself with that. And I think that also reflects in the body. Unified purpose, a unity of the body is also to be at peace. And I don't think that's an option. How many of you think a thankful spirit is important? You think that goes hand in hand with peace? Can you have peace if you have if you're a complainer all the time? If you're grumbling? No. So how do we maintain that attitude of thankfulness? What's some practical ways that you help yourself? If you find yourself complaining or being down, what are some practical ways that we can do that?
Pray.
Pray? Yeah, that's right. What else?
Count your blessings.
That's right. That's good. Jim?
Remind yourself of where you came from before you met friends.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Anyone else? All right. Well, I just think, you know, I even read before that giving thanks can be good for your physical well-being as well. Has anyone else read that? So if you have a thankful spirit, I've heard even when you are sick, you can get over it quicker. Or I don't know if all of those things are true. Maybe it's just because it's the optimist that I will get over it sooner or something. But I think God gives you that peace. You have a thankful spirit. You realize that really we're not in control of a lot of our things that occur. We can certainly help it, but we certainly look to God for our help and know that He's in control. And with all of that, I think that helps to reduce our worry and changes that worry over to having a thankful heart. Thankfulness is not situational or based on our circumstances. It's harder sometimes when we're not feeling good or if there's some things not going well, but it's really not circumstance. We are to exhibit an attitude of thankfulness in all that we do. All right, and then finally, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And I put up here another verse in Ephesians that goes right along with it. See if this sounds familiar. And do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. And I read that just, again, it's complimentary verses, but the word of Christ dwelling in us richly and being filled with the Spirit really refer to the same thing. Does that make sense? A spirit-filled life is also a word-filled life. They go hand in hand together. So if we say that we are in a spirit-filled life, we have that because we are in the Word. We have a word-filled life, and those two go hand in hand. The Spirit speaks through God's Word. And ultimately, this is the walk that we should walk. A Christian life should be both. Wisdom comes from the Lord, and James, we're exhorted to ask for wisdom even, aren't we? And I think this can even tie back to the thought about peace. We're asking for God's will to be done in our lives. We seek to love others as Christ loved us. And we ultimately can have that peace that God supplies in our lives. So now both in Colossians and the verses here in Ephesians, we're instructed to teach and admonish one another. Teaching has to do with the doctrine. We teach God's word for the edification of the body and to the ultimate glory of God. Admonishing has to do with duty. We share doctrine and apply it practically in our lives. So we might say we're admonishing even today to some degree. And in turn helps to counsel others through the word. When we look at this, you know, the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, I just put, if you hadn't thought about this, the psalms are literally the psalms in the Old Testament, right? They would sing through the psalms oftentimes. It's very biblical. And so a lot of songs are put to music. I think even our black book has a number of psalms in there that we sing. Hymns are songs of worship and praise addressed to God the Father or to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hymns are not inspired. Some people may think so, but they're not necessarily inspired. Just because they're hard bound doesn't mean, and we've always done it, there's some songs that maybe aren't as, a little shaky, right? And then spiritual songs refers to religious poetry describing Christian experience, and it could be a testimony in song. And I might just add, you know, we're not going to get into the whole thing. I know the music beat and all of those things. I think the emphasis here is really one's attitude towards things And I think really as we sing songs, we ought to be looking at even the words that are in there. Are they glorifying to the Lord? Albert, I know you like country music. There's some great country music songs. And then there's some that are probably, they're a little bit out there, right? There's the same thing with the Christian music today. And I think sometimes we hear a tune, it sounds catchy. But boy, when you look at the words to it, it's kind of like, boy, this is kind of fluff stuff here, isn't it? So just be aware of it as you what you put into your minds as well, and whatever style of music. Look at the words. Let's see if we can't make a good emphasis on glorifying God in those contexts. And then it says, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. This is another way that we demonstrate our thankfulness, as pointed out in verse 15. Our conduct demonstrates a walk in the Lord. It's others-focused. It seeks the unity of the body. We can sing not because of our deeds, but because God has put that desire and thankfulness in our hearts. We, in turn, are giving thanks back to the Lord. I even think about the birds. We have all the birds coming back. Isn't it nice to hear the birds? Who are they singing to? Yeah, to the Lord, aren't they? Now, there's no words to it, but it sounds nice. But we can be thankful even in those situations. So here's a challenge that I'll throw out as we go through this. How's your heart as far as being thankful? And do we pray and sing to the Lord with appreciation in our heart? I can't answer that. This is a convicting for me as well. Do we seek to love others? But I believe that there is a correlation with how much we think of ourselves and how thankful we are to the Lord. Sometimes when we get too enamored with myself, I'm not giving God too much thanks, am I? I'm kind of have that long arm that I'm patting myself on the back. We got to be careful with that. But thankfulness should be an outward virtue that we express to the Lord. What's the opposite? Again, complaining, bitterness, worry, self-seeking. But none of these traits promote having a thankful heart. Okay, let me see here. And then verse 17. All right, I'll go back here. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And again, it kind of sums it up, doesn't it? We've talked about having thankfulness in our heart. We should act consistently with what the Lord asks us to do. That we need to have that thankful spirit. It should always be a part of our lives. Here's just a few questions that I put down just as kind of challenges as well. Will what I am doing glorify God? These are just some good things to think about as we're thinking about our actions, our lifestyle, etc. Will what I'm saying glorify God? Are my words and actions consistent with that of a believer? Am I seeking my own glory or am I giving it to God? And again, I think we look at all these things as saying thanks. It should be a consistent, ongoing part of our walk with the Lord, giving thanks to the Lord. So if there's anything, I think we just want to have a thankful heart. Any comments? Any practical applications that you can say how you have a thankful heart? Isn't it crazy? You go through some of these things and what pops in my mind are the VeggieTales songs. Anyone else have that? Now they're going to be stuck in your head too. I think there's one with a thankful heart or something. So go home, listen to the best of VeggieTales. And it is quite a coincidence, I'll just say this. I got to always say this, right, Dan? It's interesting how Addie's working at a tea shop, but guess who she works with? One of the daughter of the person who created VeggieTales, so it's kind of interesting. I don't think they've had a conversation yet about VeggieTales. Just Addie kind of thinks it's stupid that when I bring that up, but it's just funny how we watched those when she was a kid. So, all right, let's move on. 1 Thessalonians, can I get somebody to read this for me? Verses 13 through 18. I know somebody else had their hand up over here. Was that, you want to do that? Go ahead. Yeah.
But I do not want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, but to be sorrowful of others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you,
Very good. So the real one another verse is therefore comfort one another, and this is one where if you don't take the verses ahead of it, it's kind of like, well, we can just comfort one another, but there's a direct meaning here that's saying to comfort one another in. Does anyone want to give it a shot and say, summarize these verses for me? Anyone? Any brave souls? Who, you want to? Go for it.
I'm not going to summarize the verses. I'm just going to remark if I could on the last
one. Sure. That's the appropriate.
Once upon a time, Master Seminary did a group of people talking about pre-trib. And one of them went through all the verses that he thought were very strong for a pre-tribulational rapture. And verse 18 was part of that. Because, let's face it, if he's telling these people that they're going to go through the tribulation, how would that comfort one another? That's it.
That's a good point.
Kind of duck your question,
that's all right. That's all right. Anyone else want to give it a little bit of a shot? That's a good statement. Otherwise, I can read my notes here, too, what I put down. I just thought, you know, this is such a simple subject, we could easily have some conversation. All right, let me just hit it. Again, here's kind of the thought as far as within the Thessalonians. They were asking the question, what happens to the Christians who die before Jesus comes? Do they miss his return? I think that was kind of the context that they were at. They're thinking about things here, right? So Paul responds with the following clarification. I'm putting some of this in my words now. Those that have died or really fallen asleep is what the context is. It describes the physical body and not the soul. We know that when we die, our soul is with heaven in Jesus right away, right? But our physical body is buried. Just as Jesus died and rose, so also will the believers who have actually died be raised. And when the believer dies, they are present with the Lord. We see this in 2 Corinthians 5:8. That's actually a great thing, isn't it? To have comfort in as well. To die is to be with Christ in Philippians 1:21 and verse 23. But to the unbeliever, there is no hope. There is no comfort, no consoling. But for the believer, there is great hope. We anticipate this hope. It is part of our Christian faith. We look forward to this event. And the basis for this hope is the resurrection of Christ. Another reference in here is in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 22. We don't know the date or time of Christ's return. All that we know is that each day is one day closer. And that's how we ought to live. Paul lived this way even 2,000 years ago. He didn't know the time, but he knew that he needed to live ready. And we should always have that sense of his imminent return. And if we look at the order of events, the Lord shall descend from heaven. He'll be with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God will sound. The bodies of the dead in Christ will rise first and be reunited with their spirits, as we see some references in John 14, 1 through 3, and 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 52. And these verses all form the basis of what we know as the rapture. Finally, those believers who are still living will be raptured to meet the Lord in the air, and we shall always be with the Lord. So the primary purpose of these verses is not to declare prophecy, but really to provide the comfort and encouragement to the believers. Now, to the ultimate end, if we have a pandemic, and I know this is a morbid side of it, we have great hope, right? So even the worst thing that happens, we will be with the Lord. And I think, you know, even as Christians, we kind of say, well, I'm not ready for that yet, right? We want to wash our hands and try to do the diligent things. But we should have this hope regardless if there's a pandemic or not. And that is the basis of our faith. Why do we believe in Christ? Why do we want to be more like him? We will be with him. And there's a promise, just as Christ was raised, so we will be raised with him as well. And that's what we often call that great hope. So no matter what happens, we can have peace even through these times of trials. Anyone have any comments with this? Additional? I know, yes. Yep.
I mean, for as believers, we have this hope. And number one, it assures us they're with the Lord right now.
That's right.
And thirdly, we are going to see them again. We're going to be together with them, caught up together with them.
That's right.
And so those are great comforting thoughts. This is not the end. Death is not the end. There is a future here.
Yeah, and I'd say probably the majority of funerals that you do, you probably bring up 1 Corinthians 15 at the graveside, don't you?
Yeah.
Or sometime through there. But I'll tell you, I think I've not been to too many funerals where it's not been a believer. But what's absent? Hope. Right? That hope. It's pity. I mean, really, it's not a good thing. And the bad thing, we cannot supply that hope to them at that time. And that's why I think the gospel presented at a funeral is so important. People are thinking about eternity at that time. And so we have that great hope. It does.
It's either, in the end, all bad news or all good news.
That's right.
Outside of Christ, there's no good news.
That's right. That's right. So as we look at God's word, and I think I'll quit here. There's a couple minutes left. We can be encouraged. We have a great hope, don't we? And we know who's in control. So, you know, just kind of as we started talking about the pandemic and different things, it's good just to end that way, to have a thankful heart, be at peace. And I think God certainly would honor that and give us that peace, because that doesn't come from ourselves. For walking in the Spirit, he's going to give us that peace. For focused on him, he's going to give us that peace. And so if you get a little bit uptight, just stop. I know Jan and I were singing a song this morning. It was actually out of Psalm 46 when I read it. But be still and know that I'm God. So we have special music. But I think that's just a good thought to stop on. Be still and know that I am God. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, in all things, we give you thanks. Again, it's our hearts can be troubled, can be anxious, and yet we understand where our hope comes from. And we have that great blessing that you have given to us, and the hope that you were resurrected, and we know that we will have that same hope, and we will be with you eternally. Lord, just help us to have a walk that pleases you in all that we do and say. And I pray for Pastor as he's prepared the message. It's great to have him and Jane back from Peru. And we think of even those that are there. I think Pat said that there's even a run on food and other things there too, and anxiousness. May it present an opportunity that we can share this great hope with others. May we as Christians be comforted through all of it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.